Tonight's the Academy Awards, and one of the movies that's up for an Oscar this year is a little movie called Arrival. It's a movie that is up for both Best Director and Best Picture. As it's now out on video, I can say that I saw it. I don't normally get to the theaters very often, but sometimes I enjoy watching a movie, and Betsy and I sat and watched it on Friday night. It's a really interesting movie, and it the best way I could put it, it's the story of a first contact with alien life. And it does for linguists what Close Encounters did for musicians. It's a personal story about how language changes us. And it's really not about the aliens at all. But it asks a central question. And I don't think I'm giving away the story by telling you this. But the question that the movie asks, for those of you who've seen it, is if you knew the future, would you follow it or would you try to change it? Life can sometimes make you feel like you're traveling through a maze. When you're in the maze, you don't know what's coming next. Some of us have taken our kids to corn mazes in the area. And we get into the corn maze and you could easily get lost. You want those little kids to stay close. Because some of the larger corn mazes can be labyrinths that you find difficult to escape from if you get too deep into the maze itself. You don't know what's around the corner. And for those of you who've lived life, you know that around every corner, there are life-changing moments. An instantaneous moment that can transform you for the rest of your life. Around the corner could be a good day, or it could be a bad day. It could be a blessing, or it could seem like a curse. And so many of us seek to know what's around each corner. And we want to know from God what is to come. We want a view from above, not the corn maze from within. We want a map of the proceedings, an understanding of where we are going in order to make sense of it all. While God doesn't give us a full map, God does let us in on the purpose and the ends of life. God tells us where we are going, but God doesn't give us every twist and every turn of our lives personally. The way God works is to tell us where we are going and then let us follow God through the path. He tells Noah that there's a flood coming and to build a boat. He gives detailed instruction. And over a period of decades, Noah does what God asks and step by step finds his way to the rain that one day will fall. Abraham is promised to become a great nation with a land of his own. And he embarks toward that land with no child, a barren and aging wife, and no deed to be known. And God walks him step by step to the promised land and to the long-awaited son in Isaac. Abraham tries to do it his own way, and he fails. But even in that failure, God brings about the future. Moses is called from a burning bush as a fallen patriarch of Egypt. And he's told that one day God will bring his people to this holy mountain. And then he's sent to Pharaoh with a message, "Let my people go." On and on through the scripture, we see the end of the story without the path. It's incredibly important to see the end of the story. Stephen Covey, in the book Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, lets us know that knowing the ending, knowing the purpose, helps us to understand what the point is. And knowing that point allows us to be successful, because knowing the purpose allows us to focus on what's important. He writes, to begin with the end in mind means to start with a clear understanding of your destination. It means to know where you are going so that you better understand where you are now, so that the steps you take are always in the right direction. God wants us to know where you are going, why we are here, and what our focus should be. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's a day that we remember who is leading us and where we are heading. It's a brief glimpse into the kingdom of God. And it's an acknowledgement that Jesus is not just a man who preached, taught, and healed in Jerusalem. That Jesus is not simply someone who died for your sake. That Jesus is God the Son. And more importantly, that Jesus is the King of the kingdom that we serve. It lets us know that though Jesus came to serve, he is not our servant. But Jesus has taught us how to serve God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Transfiguration Sunday is the Sunday immediately preceding Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent. And it helps us to know where Jesus is leading us and why. Transfiguration Sunday and the transfiguration of Jesus helps the church to refocus our vision on Jesus Christ and Christ alone during the season that we are about to travel. It allows us to remove all the obstacles and the dead ends that we often place before God in our life's walk, to make the path straight for God and toward God in our lives. It is said that the point of the gospel is to reveal the glory of God to the world. We live in a fractured creation, a world that now reflects a false image of God and of humanity. Like the corn maze, another staple of Halloween is when we walk through the haunted house and we see distorted images in funhouse mirrors. We are looking through a glass dark today. And we don't know what the future holds. And many of us see a perverted reflection of ourselves when we look into the mirror. From the beginning of our long walk toward God, God has always chosen to lead us one step at a time, with a pillar of cloud, a pillar of fire, or a prophet sent to share the word of God. God has used personal revelation in order to inspire collective wisdom from the beginning. Peter reflects on the transfiguration and says that we have seen personally the glory of God. And that revelation has told us who Jesus truly is. God has used priests to provide sacrifices. God has called prophets to preach the gospel to man. God has used kings to place the word of God before the hearts of humanity. But priests and prophets and kings all failed. So God sent his son. At Christmas time, we see the light of the star, and the world took notice of the newborn king. At his baptism, many began to follow him and began to see the unveiling of God's power in their own presence. They witnessed miracles and healings. They heard the word of God, and they followed after him in life, leaving all behind in order to be known as apostles, disciples, students of a rabbi, followers. But followers of whom? Preceding the story that we read today of the Transfiguration is a story that we see in Matthew chapter 16. It's a famous story, one that I've preached to you many times. Jesus is teaching his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them the question, "Who does the world say that I am?" And they respond, "Some say Elijah, some John the Baptist." And then Jesus gets personal, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus lets him know that he is blessed because what was revealed by God and not through personal wisdom. You'd think that would be the end of the story. But Peter and Jesus continue to talk. Jesus shares with his disciples after they understand who he is, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. He then lets them know what will happen next. They want to know about the kingdom. They want to know what's to come. And if you look at your Bibles in Matthew chapter 16 and following, you'll see that Jesus then begins to explain to the disciples in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised again. Jesus tells them where they are going to go. There's no twist ending. There's no turn that Jesus has left unexplained. He has given to them the future. He has told them what God's plan is for the recreation and salvation of the world. And Peter rejects it. He responds to Jesus. He takes him aside and he says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Peter's good with the word never. Later on, at the Last Supper, when Jesus says that everyone will leave, Peter says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. I'll stand with you, even if it comes to death." And we know what happened to Peter then. Jesus turned and bluntly tells him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. You do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men." He doesn't understand that God is leading them along this path, that this is God's plan. It's not his plan. And the truth is that even after this moment, the apostles still don't understand God's plan. They want Jesus to be King Jesus, and they want it now. They want him to be like a normal king with a throne and with chairs next to him so that they can sit on the right or the left. They want to win, folks. Winning is more important. Jesus explains to them once again that he will die. And he tells them that some of you will not see or taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and John, and he led them up upon a high mountain. Now, this is Jesus letting them in on his prayer life. The scripture tells us many, 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 many times that Jesus loved to go and pray, but he prayed alone, didn't he? There's two times that Jesus doesn't pray alone in the Gospels that we are aware of. Each time he brings his three closest companions, Peter, James, and John. And each time something important and incredible happens. The first time, he takes them to the mountain, and he prays. And there, In prayer, he was transfigured before them. What this means is that his image was changed. They see Jesus as the king who is coming for the kingdom. They no longer see him as Jesus, the son of Mary. They see him as Jesus, the son of God. The scripture tells us that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And standing with him, Moses and Elijah. Wow. Peter is ecstatic that when Jesus goes to pray, he's been spending time with Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah are a big deal, folks. Let me make it clear. Moses and Elijah weren't shining with the light of God's glory. But Peter, in the wisdom that each of us would also share, sees the three and says, this is a good thing. Let's set up three booths. Let's set up a place where we could worship and remember, to reflect and to understand. One for you and one for Elijah and Moses. See, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus was flanked by the two who represent the law and the prophets better than anyone in Israelite history. And yet Peter focused on the historical figures, not on the God of history. And we so frequently do the same thing. Jesus confounds his expectations. And sometimes when you don't know what to say, perhaps the best thing is to just quietly listen. In the midst of Peter speaking, the scripture tells us that a bright cloud enveloped them, all of them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then the final thing, listen to him. Listen to him. Jesus has the path for us. Jesus has taught us the way. But few of those who would follow Jesus actively listen. We still, to this day, seek to tell Jesus what to do. We see Jesus as our servant, as our butler. We ask Jesus to answer our prayers. And we get angry with God when things don't go our way. I just want to tell you that I get angry with God when things don't go my way. My expectations in life and in ministry aren't always met. And the hardest thing to deal with in life is when your expectations aren't met, when you feel like you've done everything right, but the outcome hasn't been as you've wanted it. When you follow the rules and stay close to the path, but still experience woundedness and pain. Has anyone else experienced that in life? Anyone else walk through a maze and realize that the next turn you had no control over, and yet you had to endure through it? It's in those moments where we have the opportunity to understand something very serious. We can either stop and turn back, or we could follow God through what we're experiencing. Most of us do the opposite. We actually stand put. Or we collapse in that place. But standing still never got anyone through the maze, nor through the other side of difficulty and pain. The task is to follow, to keep walking. You see, the distinction that God has given to us in Jesus Christ is that Jesus walks the path and he never stops walking it. And isn't it great? Because death couldn't stop Jesus from following God's road. He walked right on past death. Now, I'm not giving away the ending, folks. If this is a spoiler for you, read the story again, okay? But here's the truth. death doesn't stop Jesus in following God. And neither will death stop you in following God. You see, we've seen the end. We all know what the end is. I love the beginning of the movie Brian's Song, the original version. Billy Dee and James Caan. In the beginning, the voiceover says, they say that all life ends in death. Every true story ends in death. And this is a true story. Folks, every one of our stories are going to end the same way. We know the ending before we've walked it. We don't know around which corner, which twist or turn it's going to be. We don't know where we're going. We don't know which way we are going and going to be directed, but we certainly all know what the destination place is. And the destination is either going to be to glorify God in life and so glorify God in death, or to reject God's glory in life and live to try to glorify our own and lose that glory that God is willing to give to us in life and in death. You see, the glory isn't ours. The glory is only that which we can bathe ourselves in, reflected from the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality, all we can do is reflect God's glory. That's our task. And in order to reflect it, we must face God's glory. We must serve God's glory. We must be in the proximity and the presence of God's glory. Tim Keller once preached, Moses had reflected the glory of God as the moon reflects the light of the sun. But Jesus produces the unsurpassable glory of God. It emanates from him. Jesus does not point to the glory of God as Elijah, Moses, and every other prophet has done. Jesus is the glory of God in human form. Peter, when he hears the voice of God, like his two friends, James and John, they hit the ground. Just like Moses when he discovered that that burning bush was actually God's presence. Just like Abraham when he understood who the three visitors really were. They were afraid. Like those shepherds who heard the angels speak and sing on the day of his birth. And Jesus came to Peter and he touched him. And he said, get up. Don't be afraid. And this is the greatest line of the story. It's tucked away and we don't see it for all of the light show, for the appearance of those who were long dead, for the understanding of what this means eschatologically and what this means to the end or to the beginning. It's simple. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. You see, that's the point of this story. Life is going to distract you in a million different ways, and all of them will have the occasion to show you something good. It'll make sense. You'll veer off the path and stop following God for one good reason or another. I have to bury my father, you might say. I have to complete the tasks that I've been given. But the only real goal in life is to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Jesus and God's glory. This is the path through Lent, through the cross, and to resurrection. It's the path that we are going to continue upon through the season of Lent. You see, the transfiguration prepares us for the glory of God and the glorification of Jesus in many ways. The next time Jesus will pray with these three men. It'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. And at that time, he will once again ask them to help him to get Satan behind him. Because Jesus is struggling with this path as well. On this day, the glory of God was made known so that Peter, James, and John would know exactly who it was that was talking to them and to listen to his word, to follow what he says. Months later, Jesus would ask them to pray with him so that he might have the courage to move forward. You see, Jesus knew what was behind the next corner. And the courage that Jesus had was to turn that corner and follow after God's will. Knowing doesn't help in doing. I'm going to tell you something that's true. Most of you know the truth. You know what you're supposed to do just like I do. But few of us will do it. We know the path, we know the future, we know what it takes, and we ignore it because the road seems too difficult. Or perhaps there's other roads that have become more enticing and enhancing. We want to go over here. It looks nice. It looks better. But God continues to call us to do one thing and one thing only. Listen to him. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to those who are next to you. Listen to him. Follow Jesus. The glory of God, the salvation of humanity, who took up his cross and followed, who died, and who rose again so that he might continue to lead us through the power of the Holy Spirit. The glory of God is with us. Jesus told us that where two or more are gathered, God is with us. I am with you, he said. And so we still get together to pray and to worship. What we do here is glorify God in Jesus Christ. And we bask in God's glory and we receive God's presence. And for a brief moment, we see just that bit in front to help us to move forward. We come in all shapes and sizes, some grieving and some rejoicing. Some have turned a corner and saw light, and some have turned the corner only to see rain and darkness. But God is leading each of us. And it's fascinating that Jesus always takes three with him. He always follows that approach of two or more. And he always reminds them to stick together because only together can we navigate. Only together can we remember correctly. Only together can we know what God has said and follow it. There's a lie that's around in this world, and that's that you could follow Jesus alone. It's a lie. You need your brothers and your sisters. You need them to direct you when you get off the path. You need iron to sharpen iron. And that's what God is calling us to do. As one, to follow Jesus, the Christ. After Jesus prays at Gethsemane, we see what we consider the conclusion of the story. As Jesus once again is lifted up high on a hill to glorify God. This time, he's not surrounded by Moses and Elijah, but by two thieves. And this time, the glory of God does not shine on him in the way that we would expect. But darkness covers the earth. Jesus knew he was going into the darkness. But he shared with us the light that comes after the rain. As we go into the season of Lent, never forget the resurrection. Never forget the glory of God. Never forget to turn your eyes upon Jesus and to let the things of the world fade away as we focus on the glory. I want to conclude with this wonderful quote from Henry Clay Trumbull. In the time of Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration was on the way of the cross. In our day, the cross is on the way to the Mount of Transfiguration. If you would be on the mountain, you must consent to pass over the road to it. What does he mean when he says that? He is telling us that today we lift high the cross to move to the glory of God. We already know the end of the story, but we also know that the path to our glory, to God's glory in us, is the cross. As we enter into the season of Lent, we will follow the way of the cross, and we will follow Jesus along the step by step through the path that God has sent to us. I ask that you would help me and follow along in prayer and in service as we seek to glorify God in everything we do. Remember, we do it together, not because we shine the light of God's glory on any individual, but because God's glory bathes all of us in God's truth. Follow with me, but don't make the mistake of following me, because together we know that all that should be left is Jesus. Let's look upon Christ as we conclude our time of worship.